remember when I became an evangelist about 15 years ago, I thought to myself, I am not going to preach on the passages of Scripture that everyone preaches. And guess what I'm preaching on tonight? Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right, how many of you have ever heard a message on Romans 12, 1 and 2? If you have, just raise your hand in the air. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I've probably heard 10 messages on this text. And many of you, these were some of the first verses you ever memorized in life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's say them together. If you know them for memory, say them with me. If you want to read them out of the text of Scripture, just read along. Let's do it all out loud together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you would agree with me? There's a lot of truth packed in those two verses. Would you agree with me? You know what I've learned as I've traveled across the country, and as I became an evangelist and was a little bit nervous about preaching those texts that everybody knows and everybody's heard, I've learned that we ought to preach these texts again and again and again, because sometimes the verses we quote the most are the verses we don't even obey, the verses we don't even live. And so I hope tonight that God would use me in the message tonight to pull some truth out of familiar verses to help us to see what God demands of our life. And whether you are a lost person tonight or whether you are a saved person, there is profound teaching in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The title of the message is this: What will you be? What will you be? You know, that's a really good question, and everybody has an option and everybody has a choice and a decision to make. Will I continue to live for myself and in the power of myself, or will I live for Jesus Christ and in the power of Jesus Christ? And here's the amazing teaching and truth that I want to reveal tonight from the Word of God. It is clear scripturally that with Christ, we can do all things. If you agree with me, say amen. But it's also clear in the Scripture that without Him, we can't do anything. If you agree with me, say amen. Maybe when I say that phrase, you're thinking about a couple verses. Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." That's the spoken word of Jesus Christ under inspiration revealed in the Bible. But we also have Philippians 4:13, where the Bible says, "I can do," say it with me, "all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, in the specific context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he's talking about being content. He's talking about being satisfied in whatever state you are in, whatever situation, whatever financial situation, health situation, family situation. He says you can be content because you can do all through Christ. But I do believe there is a general principle there as well, that nothing good ever comes out of our lives apart from the power of Christ. So the question tonight is, what will we be? And the answer is this: we won't be anything good without the power of Jesus, without the power of the cross that we've been singing about tonight. But I believe Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 reveal to us five potentials, five possibilities to answer this question, what will you be? Maybe we should say, what can we be through Christ? These are the five potentials and possibilities that we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Notice the first part of verse 1 where the Bible says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it is clear in this specific reference, he is talking to believers, and he is reminding the believers, the brethren, as he says in verse 1, he is reminding them of God's mercy. So you know what this tells me? This tells me that the first possibility, the first potential that every person has with Christ is we have the potential to be delivered. We can be delivered because he's referring to our salvation. The mercies of God in verse 1 is clearly directing our attention back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read through the book of Romans, but if you have, you have clearly seen what I have seen, and that is that much of the early part of the book of Romans is doctrinal, theological, salvation teaching. Have you noticed that? As a matter of fact, have you ever heard of the Romans Road? How many of you have ever heard of the Romans Road? Guess where all of the verses of the Romans Road are found? Don't answer Romans. Okay, I know that. They're found in Romans 1 through 11. None of the verses that we quote on the Romans Road are after chapter 11. For example, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Same chapter, Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. All of these verses are found in Romans 1 through 11. You cannot read the first part of Romans without seeing the incredible mercy of God. And so Paul says this, I beseech you, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, based upon the mercy of God, he's revealing to us that every person has this possibility, and many of us have already reached this potential. We've already been saved. But maybe there's somebody in this auditorium tonight and you have not realized that Christ can save you. He needs to save you. He wants to save you, and he could even save you tonight. This is the first potential that every person has, because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I ask you a question? Has there ever been a time in your life where you turned from your sin and you trusted in Jesus and you took the free gift of salvation? You believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, and you became a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? If it has never happened to you, then you do not have the power of Christ in your life, the power of Christ to deliver you from your own sin and to deliver you from Satan himself. And you know what? This is the potential that you have tonight. You could call on the name of the Lord. Tonight you could be saved. And the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We can be delivered, and we can be delivered specifically through salvation. And this is how he starts the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's clearly talking about our salvation. But those of us that are saved, we surely recognize that salvation is only the first step, right? We don't just get fire insurance and then live however we want. No, he goes on in this text and he tells us the next potential. Here's the question. What will you be? Have you been delivered? If you've been delivered, then number two, you need to be dedicated. This is the potential that we have. We can be dedicated. He says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that the continuing work of Jesus Christ, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's talking about full surrender. He's talking about just what we sung about just a moment ago. Everything about us given back to the Lord. And here's the principle. If he would give his life for us, we should be willing to give our lives for him as a living sacrifice. Now, it's interesting that Paul is drawing on the sacrificial terminology. The word sacrifice is in verse 1. Are you familiar with some of the sacrifices they had to give in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that anymore? It's a wonderful blessing that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. In the Old Testament, they would take an animal and they would sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never have taken away sins. So what we know is that that was not actually the salvation coming to them, but it was a picture. It was an illustration of the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb." So Jesus Christ was the sacrifice which fulfilled all of the picture, all of the prophecy of the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices, animals and offerings and food sacrifices and all these things as an illustration of them giving themselves over to the Lord. But in the New Testament age, there is a big change. No longer do we offer dead sacrifices, but now, notice what the verse says, it's a living sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to offer dead sacrifices, but rather the sacrifice is me. It's you. It's our living and our lifestyle. That's the sacrifice. Do you realize that every day that we wake up, we have an opportunity to sacrifice for God, for all that He has done for us? And I think He does demand our life and our all, doesn't He? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so our desire should be to be giving our lives over to the Lord, surrendered and sacrificing and fully yielded to Him. It is a living sacrifice. So how should we be living? Well, he goes on and he says, it's a holy sacrifice. Did you see that in verse 1? Not only is it a living sacrifice, so our dedication is actually in our living, but it is a holy sacrifice. This word holy has several ideas. First of all, it means that we are set apart and pure from sin. So it's revealing to us that the sacrifice that we give, our living, our lifestyle, ought to be holy. It ought to be pure. And this is why Christians ought to stay away from sin, because of the cross. Because of Jesus, because of what He has done for us, we should desire to be pure, holy before Him. But not only does this word holy mean that we're to be pure, but it also means that our sacrifice to God ought to be a priority. It ought to be the first thing in life. It ought to be the most important thing in life. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And yet so many Christians today, though they claim to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, are given a half-hearted sacrifice. There's not real commitment. There's not full commitment. And it's really not a holy sacrifice. Pure in the priority. So it's a living sacrifice. Secondly, he says it's a holy sacrifice. Notice the rest of verse 1. It says it's an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable one unto God. Which means that if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you want to please God? Most of you would say, yes, I want to please God. If I were to come to you and communicate what God wants, you would say, sure, I want to do what God wants me to do. Well, let me declare to you what pleases God. You know what pleases God? Don't live for yourself, live for the Savior. That's what pleases God. It's acceptable unto God to give your life back to Him for all that He has done for you. And then he concludes verse 1 by saying this, and this is an amazing statement. It's a living sacrifice, a holy and acceptable unto God sacrifice. And he says, it is a reasonable sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. This is a word that some have even translated logical, or we could say it this way. It is your logical action of worshiping God. You see, real worship is not just what we do at the church. Real worship is what we do with our life. And so many people are relegating and compartmentalizing their worship to God when they come to church, when really our entire life should be a life of worship. And we wake up in the morning and we live our day for the glory of God and we serve God with our lives. Fully yielded, fully dedicated. And this is an amazing potential that we have. Isn't it amazing that not only will He deliver us, but He will use our lives if we will give our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice back to Him. None of this takes place without Jesus Christ, without the power of Jesus Christ enabling our life. What can we be? We can be delivered. Number 2, we can be dedicated. he moves into verse 2 and he starts talking about another area of our Christian experience, a Christian walk that gives us another possibility, another potential. So first of all, we're delivered from our sin and from Satan through salvation. Then we dedicate our lives through a full out surrender, full 100% surrender. So it's salvation and surrender. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. This is an amazing statement that reveals to us possibility, potential, number three. Number one, we can be delivered. Number two, we can be dedicated. Number three, we can be and we should be different. We should be different. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I know some people that are really different. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about weird, crazy, ridiculous. We're talking about different from the norm, set apart from the world, distinctively showing Christ in our life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our children, in our entertainment, in our work, in our business, in our finances. Is there any area of our life that we should not be showing a difference? We are not to be like the world to win the world. We're to be different from the world to win the world. So he says, be not conformed. This is an important word, the word conformed. It literally means do not be pressed into or poured into the mold. Don't be poured into the mold. Now, I always think about this word whenever it comes to Easter time and I buy a chocolate Easter bunny. It's always frustrating when you bite into one of those and it just cracks and there's nothing on the inside. Isn't that frustrating? I'd much rather have a Cadbury cream egg or something like that that actually has a cream on the inside. But what do? When they make those chocolate Easter bunnies? They pour the chocolate into a mold. And it's not genuine. It's not real. And the point of this is, if you are a Christian, then look like a Christian. If you are a Christian, then act like a Christian. If you are a Christian, then stop being poured into the mold of people who are unbelievers. And there are many people who are genuine believers, but they sure don't look like it because they're conformed and they're conformed to the world. Now, if we're going to understand what the world is, we need to look at a text in Scripture that reveals to us what the world is. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You're probably familiar with this text in 1 John chapter 2, which gives us what the world is. No, when he says, do not be conformed to the world, we're not talking about the globe. We're not talking about the earth. We're not talking about the dirt, the trees, and the land that we walk on. That's not what he's talking about. This is a Greek word. The word is cosmos. The word refers to the world system, the world's strategy, the world's philosophy. It's the system of the age, the cosmos. It's the same word that's used here in 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, where the Bible says, love not the world. There's the cosmos. We're not talking about the earth. I don't think we ought to be tree huggers either, okay? But I definitely don't think we ought to hate the earth, hate the actual dirt, animals, trees, the environment. I think that we should take care of what God has made and we should have dominion over it, but be careful with it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the philosophy or the thinking of the world, the system of the world. That's the word he uses, the word cosmos. Love not the world. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whenever I read this verse, I think of Lot's wife, who had such a passion and such a desire to go back to Sodom that she could not even leave when the angels even told her to leave without looking back. She was tied to and loving and living in and longing for the things of the world. He goes on to say, for all that is in the world, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away. There is coming a day when all of this will be gone and He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. The world passes away and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he describes for us in great detail the ingredients that he's talking about in the cosmos. And he gives us at least three general categories. Here they are. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let's just talk about these real quickly. First of all, the lust of the flesh. This is the ancient philosophy called hedonism. Have you ever heard that term before? That's just living for your own pleasure. Just live it up. The scripture says in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does this describe our culture? Does this describe many people? They wake up every day thinking how they can just please themselves. What kind of pleasure? What kind of fun? What kind of parties? What kind of entertainment can I be involved in? This is the lust of the flesh. It's all about me. It's all about me feeling good about everything I'm doing. That's hedonism. And the Bible is teaching us in this text that if we are true, genuine followers of Jesus, we ought to be radically different from that. You see, if you are a follower of Jesus, you do not live for your pleasure. You actually live for His pleasure. That's pretty different, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? Is anybody noticing that at your workplace? Is anybody seeing that in your neighborhood? That you are not being conformed to the world because you are not living for your own pleasure, but you're living for the pleasure of God. Not for the lust of the flesh, but rather to lay up treasures in heaven. This is the lust of the flesh. Then he says the lust of the eyes. So the lust of the flesh is living for pleasure. The lust of the eyes would be living for possessions. This is the terminology that of the philosophical term that we would use is materialism. Wow. Do you think we need to talk about this in American society? The almighty dollar is driving almost everything that people do. You know, I actually think it's a positive thing that we go through a recession. As believers, it's a positive thing, not because we have less money than we used to, but we can prove to everyone that's around us we're not living for the things of this world. This is an opportunity for the church to say, you know what? We don't have as much money as we used to, but we still send missionaries. Right? We don't have as much money as we used to, but we still sacrifice for the work of God. And what's amazing is that the economy goes this way and the ministry of God continues to flourish. You know why? Because God's people don't live for money. You have to have money, but it's wrong to love money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So can I ask you a question? Why do so many Christians make most of their decisions in life based upon how it affects their finances? You know what? We should not live for money. We should live for ministry. Whose lives are we touching? What people are we witnessing to? Where are we involved in our local church so that we can be a blessing to other people? Because that's real riches. My dad used to tell us as kids as we were growing up, hey guys, you know what? Real riches are not measured in dollars and cents. The real treasures are those things that God lays up in heaven and the things you do for others, the blessings you are to people, the service you give to the church and to the Lord. Those are real treasures. So why would we live for possessions? This is the lust of the eyes. It's covetousness. I gotta have more, more, more. A bigger bank account, a better house, nicer cars, so I can impress more people. And isn't it interesting that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like? Did you catch that? That's exactly what happens in this world. We spend money we don't even have, and people are in debt up to their eyeballs. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't really need to impress people that we don't even like very much. But that's because this world is pumping into us more, more, more. More stuff, more money. I'll tell you right now, if you visit almost any country around this world, you would realize every American is incredibly wealthy compared to the majority of people living around the world. We should be content with what God has given us. Having food and raiment, let us be content, because this world's not our home and it's all going to be left behind and you're not going to take any of it with you. So don't live for the pleasures of this world and don't live for the possessions, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then he says it's the pride of life. So if the lust of the flesh is pleasure and the lust of the eyes is possession, the pride of life is popularity. Popularity. Just turn on the news today and notice what is driving the political scene in our country. It is all about who's the most popular. It's amazing. You can have incredible ideas. You can be a genius in political policy, but it doesn't matter if you're not popular. Popularity is what is driving the world. And this is why Facebook and YouTube and social media is exploding with all kinds of ages, and every age group is involved in putting something on there because they're just hoping that it goes viral. They're hoping that people get to see it. They're hoping that they can be famous. They want their name in lights. They want everybody to recognize them. They want to be popular. And I'm going to tell you right now, if Jesus Christ was living today, he wouldn't be popular. They hated him. And if they hated Jesus, they will hate us as well. And if your goal in life is to be popular, you cannot possibly be a genuine servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10 says, "For if I seek to please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ." You know what? If you are a follower of Jesus, seriously, you don't care if you're recognized, but you sure do care if Jesus is seen. You don't care if people give you accolades, but you sure do care if Jesus Christ is lifted up. Don't you see the radical difference? Not living for pleasure, our own pleasure, but the pleasure of God. Not living for our own finances and possessions, but rather ministering to people and laying up treasures in heaven. Not living so people hear about us and know our name, but they need to hear the name of Jesus. And if this is the way you are living, you will be a person who is radically different from the world. Can I just say tonight, if there is anything that needs to be preached to American Christians, it is this: be not conformed. Because we have not only Christians, but even Christian leaders who are propagating the idea that in order to win the world, you got to be like the world. And they're actually teaching that you ought to redeem the world in order to use it for good. And yet the Bible says we're to resist the world. We're to be different, and different on purpose. And this is the power of Jesus Christ living in us so that people see a difference in our lives. And you know what? The moment Jesus returns, we'll be glad that we live for Him and not for the world. Go back to Romans chapter 12, and we've learned three of the possibilities. Number one, we can be delivered. Have you been delivered? Through salvation. Number two, we can be dedicated through surrendering our lives. And this is the way every Christian should live, fully yielded, fully surrendered to God, a living sacrifice. Number three, we should be different by separating ourselves from the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And number four, let's notice that we can be and we should be diligent. We should be diligent. Notice what he says in verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world," but it's almost like we could insert here, "but rather," or instead of being conformed to the world, "rather you should be transformed." This is amazing. This is the opposite word. The opposite word of conformed. Remember, conformed is externally being pressed into the mold. Transformed is internal, radical, miraculous change which affects the externals. So one is dealing with the externals, one is dealing with the internal transformation. Actually, this word transformed is from a Greek word where we get the English word, are you ready for this? Metamorphosis. How many of you have ever heard that word before? I'm sorry to bring up bad memories from physical science class. You remember metamorphosis, right? It was the illustration of the caterpillar, that ugly little worm that wraps himself in the cocoon, and when he comes out of the cocoon, he's metamorphosized. He is radically transformed, and now he's a beautiful moth or butterfly, right? You remember this? That's the term, metamorphosis. This is the Greek word here, metamorphosized, transformed. And he's talking about being radically, inwardly, miraculously changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Is there anywhere else we have to turn? Is there anyone else that can help us be radically, miraculously changed? The Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, when I think of that, I almost think of we're going inside Christ, like the caterpillar. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. And that moment that we are saved in some sense, we start that process of sanctification where our lives are radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced this? I'm sure if we had the time, we could go around this room and you could share what you used to be like before Jesus changed you. The songwriter said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in to my life." Would you be able to testify tonight that you're not what you used to be, but God has changed you? He has changed you and started that change through salvation, but sanctification is a regular growing process of miraculous change. He's talking about sanctification. So we can be diligent in sanctification, and specifically, notice this, he actually tells us how we are sanctified, how we are transformed. You want to have a metamorphosis going on? He says it happens, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we don't want just radical behavioral change. We want radical belief change. Because belief dictates behavior. Doctrine precedes duty. We do what we do because we think what we think. And so he tells us here that we need a radical transformation in our thinking. Can I ask you tonight, where is the only place that we have to turn? What is the only book that is going to help us to be radically changed by changing our thinking? What's the only book? Well, we're holding it in our hands. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? Folks, the Bible is the tool that he's talking about here. Renewing our mind. You know what? It's like he's saying this. Stop thinking worldly. Don't be conformed to the world. And start thinking biblically. We need to be diligent in the Word of God. Can I ask you tonight, are you reading it? It's really shocking that we actually have to ask that question amongst a body of believers. But if the truth were known, there's probably a lot of people here tonight, and you frankly just don't pick up your Bible, except maybe when you go to church, you're really not reading the Bible. You need to read the Bible. It is packed full of truth by way of example and story and narrative and prophecy and illustration and specific teaching and commands and principles. And the Scripture tells us in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." God's Word should be guiding our lives. We need to be diligent in the Word by reading it. But not only do we need to read it, but we need to meditate on it. So don't just read your verses and read your chapter, but start really thinking about, you know what, why is that in the Bible? Why did God say that? Why is that story there? Why is that principle there? Start thinking about it. Start chewing on it a little bit. And let it impact you throughout the day, throughout the week that you're living. And then not only do we meditate on it, but we memorize it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." And God's Word is like our spiritual food. Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy Word was found, and I did eat it. And it became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul." Folks, I believe today we have a shallow, weak, anemic church because we do not love the Bible. We love our entertainment. We love our activities. And all kinds of things are pushing God out of our life. And we're not renewing our minds. It's impossible to be transformed without the wonderful Word of God. Maybe God is convicting you tonight, right now, He's convicting you of your laziness and your apathy with this book. You see, when we come to church, this is not a performance. This is a time to open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You see what I'm doing? I'm just talking right from these verses. This is not my opinion. This is as it is in truth, the Word of God. And God is telling us that the way we can be transformed is through diligence in renewing our mind, changing our thinking. We do not naturally think biblically. We naturally think worldly. And this only comes through the power of Christ. We can be diligent through saturation in the Word of God. You know, you take that sponge and you dip it down in the water and it gets totally saturated and you can squeeze it and squeeze it again and squeeze it again, set it down, come back later, step on it, and even more water comes out of it because it is totally saturated. And when we saturate ourselves in the Word of God, we're going to have the pressures come. We're going to have the trials come. People are going to rub us the wrong way. And whenever we're squeezed, whatever is squeezing out of us is God's truth, spiritual response, spirit-filled attitude. And again, because we are saturated in God's truth, diligently studying so we can be transformed by renewing our mind. What will you be? Don't you see? This is amazing potential for sinful people. We can be delivered. We can be dedicated. We can be different. We can be diligent. And notice how he ends. We can be discerning. We can be discerning. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is unbelievable how many people are floundering. They don't know what to do. They don't know what choices to make. They don't know simple Bible issues and how it applies to their lives. How can you expect to know God's will if you won't be delivered, dedicated, different, and diligent? At the end of verse 2, this is clear in the text that the result of all of this, if you will be delivered through salvation and you will be dedicated through surrender and you will be different through separation from the world and sin, and you will be diligent by saturating yourself and being sanctified through the Word of God, literally he says this, you will be able to test and know the exact will of God. Let me ask you a question. Do we have to test things that are clear? In other words, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Don't bear false witness. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Do we have to wonder, do we have to have any spiritual discernment to test whether we ought to tell a lie or not? Yes or no? No, you don't need discernment. It is a clear, dogmatic statement of Scripture. And there are many of those. So this text of Scripture is not referring to things that are clearly revealed in the Bible. It's referring to application issues to principles of the Word of God. And there are hundreds and possibly thousands of different cultural application issues that we need spiritual, biblical, godly discernment to know what to do. What am I going to do with my family in this situation? In this activity, to this place, to this type of entertainment. There are so many things that the Bible does not specifically mention. If it had to mention everything that happens in our culture and in every culture, we would have a gigantic Bible. We would not be able to carry it. And so what is amazing and supernatural about the Bible is that he gives us principles, universal spiritual principles that span all cultures and touch all time periods. And it is our responsibility as believers to discern between good and evil. You know what, folks? It is actually very shocking to watch the lack of discernment in so many Christians. Foolish decisions are being made for our personal lives. Foolish decisions are being made for our families. Foolish decisions are being made even in ministries. And I really believe it's a result of a lack of dedication, a lack of difference, a lack of diligence in the Word of God, because when we put these things into our life, we will be able to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does God have a will? Does God have a way for us? He does. It is our responsibility to find God's way. And it builds on all of these principles, delivered, dedicated, different, diligent, and we will be discerning. You know what, folks? I think that if all of these things would be a part of our life, we wouldn't be talking about having revival. We'd be having revival. The church would be radically different if we were just delivered, dedicated, diligent, different, and discerning. And I'm telling you tonight, it only comes through the power of Jesus Christ. So the question for you again is this: what will you be? This is an amazing verse. You can't get around it. It is right in the text of Scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to live? Are you going to take these verses and apply them to your life? Or will we continue to just quote verses that we're not going to obey? Familiar verses. We've quoted them many times. We've heard many messages. But my friends, tonight, we need to be believers in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And true belief changes the way we live. True faith is shown in our works. And I ask you tonight, is there a decision that you need to make about your diligence in the Word, about your difference from the world, about your dedication to the Lord? And maybe there's even someone here tonight that needs to be born again. You need to be delivered. This is all the potential that we have. What will you be? With Christ, you can be all these things. Delivered, dedicated, different, diligent, and discerning. Wow. Christ is powerful. He can change your life even tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would convict us of our laziness, of our lack of surrender, of how quickly we are pulled into the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lord, if there's anybody who needs to get saved, I pray that you'll convict them that they would be saved by the power of Jesus Christ tonight. These are wonderful verses that remind us of spiritual truth that we need. Lord, we are so prone to wonder. We come to your house like we've come tonight. We want to hear from you. We want you to wash us and cleanse us from the sin of our life. And I pray that we would not be so foolish and proud that we would just act like everything's fine. There's no change that needs to happen. The question is, what will we be? There's great potential, but that potential will never be fulfilled until we let Christ enable our lives to be different and dedicated, discerning, diligent, and delivered. Lord, would you please help us to make decisions for you tonight? Help us to live Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we would live it passionately, powerfully in our lives through the power of Jesus Christ. Lord, do your work in our hearts. Help us to commit some things to you tonight in this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed. The altar's available if you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like